Please stand as you are able for the gospel reading from John chapter 6, verses 56 through 71. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever. He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is a spirit that gives life, the flesh is useless. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but among you there are some who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the first who were the ones that did not believe and who was the one that would betray him. And he said, "For this reason I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father." Because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. So Jesus asked the 12, "Do you also wish to go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He was speaking of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, for he, though one of the 12, was going to betray him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us today. Breathe on us the breath of life. Amen. I had a colleague several years ago who would always end the youth group time by saying to his youth, "I love you and there's nothing you can do about it." Now, the intent behind this saying was to show his unconditional love for them so that they knew they didn't have to do anything to earn his love. But whenever he would say, "I love you and there's nothing you can do about it," excuse me, it always kind of bugged me, because there's plenty I can do about it. When someone offers to love me, I can reject it, I can walk away from it, I can be offended by it, I can think it's too good to be true and not believe it, I can not trust it and question the motives behind the love. There's plenty I can do about someone's offer of love because I have the ability to respond to that love. Throughout the past 4 weeks, we have seen various responses to Jesus as he offers himself as the bread of life. We have heard how different groups of people respond to Jesus in his offer. And now in our text for today, we see how the disciples respond. These disciples have been with Jesus throughout the whole explanation of the bread of life. They have been with him throughout all of it. They were with him when it all began with the crowd of 5,000. They saw Jesus feed the crowd of 5,000 with only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And they themselves were the ones who picked up the leftover pieces of the meal and filled 12 baskets. They participated in this concrete image of abundant life where there is more than enough for everyone at God's table. They were with Jesus after that when he walked on water in the storm. They were with him when he had a conversation with the huge crowd that followed him after he fed them. They witnessed this crowd failing to understand Jesus and how Jesus could be the bread of life and provide unending nourishment through relationship with them. They were with him when he told the Jewish leaders in the synagogue that he was the bread of heaven. They heard the complaining of these leaders as they grumbled against the notion that Jesus brings heaven to earth and blurs the lines between ordinary and sacred. They saw how the complaining of the Jewish leaders turned into offense and intense arguing when Jesus invited them to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood, offering his whole life-giving self to them to fully feast on so that they could become people of life. Throughout all of this, the disciples have been witnesses to how other people have responded to Jesus. They have seen the crowd misunderstand and the Jewish leaders complain, argue, and take offense. And now, Jesus closes out his bread of life discourse, and we finally see the response of the disciples, who have been with Jesus throughout all of it. Now, we might expect them, of all people, to respond differently to Jesus than the religious leaders in the crowd, because they are the insiders. They are the people who are closest to Jesus. They have seen Jesus in action, up close and personal. They have been actively involved in following Jesus. Surely their response to Jesus will be different from the crowd and the religious leaders. However, as we read the text for today, we find that most of the disciples' response is no different. First, they complain, just like the Jewish leaders and the Israelites in the wilderness after God fed them. The disciples complain, saying, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" They get offended. And then the text says, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. We are then told that one of the disciples, Judas, will betray Jesus. His response to Jesus will be one of betrayal, but not in the way that we think. In the other gospel accounts, Judas betrays Jesus with a kiss on the cheek in order to identify him to the authorities as the one to be arrested. However, in John's gospel, Judas does collude with the authorities to turn Jesus over to them, but he doesn't betray Jesus with a kiss. There is no kiss in John's gospel because Jesus turns himself into the authorities in John's gospel. Instead, in John's gospel, Judas' betrayal of Jesus is unbelief. Judas betrays Jesus by not believing what Jesus says about himself, by not believing who Jesus says he is. Judas is one of the chosen 12 who are Jesus' inner circle. He has traveled with Jesus and seen him do miraculous signs. But yet, he doesn't believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. And we're not given a reason for this unbelief. We don't know why Jesus betrayed Jesus. It could be that he had different expectations of who God should be, and this Jesus that he's been following does not match up with those expectations. And so he responds to Jesus by betraying him, by not believing him. Our text today points out that many of his disciples, including Judas, respond to Jesus by rejecting him, turning away from him, and betraying him by not believing him. And I think it's important to note here what they are turning away from. They are turning away from Jesus as the bread of life, the bread that came down from heaven. They are turning away from God in the flesh, who is the giver of abundant life in the here and now. And we could try and conjure up all kinds of reasons why these disciples turn away and why Judas betrays Jesus. But I want us to explore some reasons why people today turn away from Jesus. And this is the chance that where you get to help preach this sermon. So I want us to come up with a list together of why people turn away from Jesus. Who has a reason?
Unanswered prayers.
Fear of the unknown.
Death.
What his so-called followers do.
Okay, what Jesus' followers do.
The nasty behavior. beating their Bibles and stealing people's money and abusing children. And so people don't turn away from Jesus. They turn away from the organized religion, which represents Jesus, because of these. What word would you use?
Hypocrites? Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Monsters.
Theological bullies? Yeah.
Fakes,
phonies. People who claim to be Christian but don't live up to that.
Apathetic.
So apathy leads us to turn away.
They have too many things.
Okay. They have too many things?
Yeah, I was thinking like the rich young ruler. That's still true today. That sometimes Jesus calls us to give up ourselves, to give up what we have, to give up our privilege, to sacrifice our power for the sake of humility. And some of us have too much of that to give away.
Okay. So we have too much stuff that we don't want to give up to follow God.
Don't want to give up control.
Don't want to give up control.
Tragedies that make us question why.
Tragedies.
Lack of faith.
Lack of faith. Have you ever known someone who just rejects the incarnation completely? They just cannot believe that. I know some people who were raised Christian, but they have come to the point where they just can't rationally make sense of the incarnation of how God could become human, so they just reject it. Doesn't logically make sense. Some people are offended at the notion that God became one of us, that if God was human, then what power does God have to save the world? People can't believe that it's possible to have this abundant life that God's talking about here in the world of suffering, right? It seems like it's pie in the sky idealism. There's no ground in reality. Some of you have mentioned like tragedy. Some people just, in light of suffering and tragedy, don't believe that God really cares for the world. There are many reasons why people turn away from Jesus. And for some of us followers of Jesus, we may not turn away in one decisive moment where we adamantly reject God, but our turning away happens gradually. As we attend church less regularly, as we stop praying, as we drift away from relationships that help keep us grounded in our faith, as we slowly distance ourselves from the people and things that help point us to Jesus, and then we wake up one day and we find it difficult to muster up faith in a God who once seemed so real to us. And whether we reject God in one decisive moment, or we slowly drift away from belief in God, if we're really honest, we will agree with the disciples that believing in Jesus is not always easy. There are times where we hear our voice in theirs as they say, "This teaching, this word is difficult. Who can accept it?" And this is something that we as the church need to provide space for. We need to provide space to talk about how difficult it can be to follow Jesus. And the text says that it is so difficult that many disciples turned away. And they no longer went about with him. And the ESV reads, they stop walking with him. And the image of walking here with Jesus is an image of relationship that has been woven throughout the Bread of Life discourse that we've been talking about for the last several weeks. What Jesus has been pointing to all along is that God wants to have relationship with us. God draws us to God's self to have relationship with us. God loves us first, but there is plenty that we can do about it. We can reject it. We can walk away from it. We cannot believe it. We cannot trust it. Even those of us who have been walking with Jesus for a while, we can choose to walk away from Jesus. God's gift of love and life that is offered to us through Jesus needs a response from us. Jesus offered this relational gift of life and love to the crowd, to the Jewish leaders, and to the disciples. The crowd misunderstands, and they walk away. The Jewish leaders complain and argue, and they walk away. Many of the disciples complain, and they walk away. And Jesus turns to those who are remaining, to the 12 disciples, and he says to them, "Will you go away too?" This question is a moment of decision where the remaining disciples have to make a choice. Are they going to walk away like everyone else? In response to this question, Peter pipes up and gives another response to Jesus. He responds, "Lord, to whom else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Now, Peter's answer could be heard as a strong claim of faith or as a cry of desperation. Or it could be a little of both, which I think it is. But the words he uses, believe and know, are synonyms in John's Gospel that point to relationship. Believing and knowing here don't refer to intellectual knowledge or confirmation. Believing and knowing refer to a relationship of trust. Trusting that Jesus is God as the provider of abundant life. Peter responds to Jesus' question by accepting this relationship that God offers through Jesus. He accepts this relationship trusting that Jesus is God in the flesh, who is able to provide lasting nourishment and sustenance in life. When he says, "We have come to believe and know," he suggests this believing and knowing is a process. They are growing in this trust relationship with God. And in this growing trust relationship, there will be times where believing is easier said than done. Peter himself confesses belief in Jesus now, but he will eventually betray Jesus by denying his relationship with him 3 times after Jesus is arrested. Even Peter finds this hard to live out. In the face of this difficult word, the easier response to Jesus might be just to walk away, like the crowd, the Jewish leaders, and many disciples. We can choose this easier path, reject God, and quickly or gradually walk away from this intimate relationship that God wants to have with us. Or we can choose to walk the path that is less traveled. We can choose to remain with Jesus and grow in our trust. We can choose to grow in our believing in the times when it is difficult. In the times when we cry out in desperation, "To whom else can we go?" In the times when believing is not easy, when our spouse walks away from us, when our loved one is tragically killed, when racism, hate, and oppression continually show their power in destructive ways, when sexual abuse occurs through people and in places that should be safe, in these times when believing is difficult and our belief is shaken to the core, we can choose to walk away or we can choose to remain. To remain in relationship with God and grow in our trust in a God who has come down from heaven to offer life that endures. Jesus turns to us, his disciples, and he asks us, "Will you go away too?"